I want to tell you a story. You probably see the picture better when you look on the Zoom screen. This was a camping trip that our family went on, and it was the last time we ever camped in that trailer. You can tell there's a story coming. This was with our three kids. We had at least a dog with us. I can't remember, but I can remember this. We were sleeping. This was in Pennsylvania, Allegheny National Forest, a beautiful place that can have big thunderstorms. One night, we had a really big thunderstorm. Lightning, crack, lighting up the sky. Moments later, this giant cracking in the middle of the night, and then it rained. And it really rained, and the lightning and the thunder kept going, and it really rained. And pretty soon, this end of the camper, it collapsed in the middle of the night. And that's where our boys were sleeping. Karen and I were over here on the other side. We were fine. Middle of the night, this happens. And so we've got to do something because, the tent kind of falls in, that part of the camper, and then all the water that was pooled above it is now sitting on top of them, sitting on the tent, all their stuff, and it's raining and lightning and thunder in the middle of the night. So what do? Well, you go outside and you find the biggest tarp you can find when the light flashes, right? The lightning was helpful. Oh, there's the tarp. Get it, you try to throw it on, and then how is this tarp going to actually stay on there with the wind blowing? And so for quite a while, I'm outside, lightning, thunder, rain pouring down, I'm getting soaked, and it's just like, why do we have this camper? We should have fixed it before, all the mumbling and the grumbling. Eventually got it on, and actually it stayed there, and then I'm so self-righteous, I'm thinking, oh, I'm being such a good dad. And then the camp organizer, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the night, drives up in a golf cart and says, just check in to see if you guys are doing okay. What are you doing outside? I didn't feel quite as noble when she was just driving around to check. But it was the last time we ever used that camper. We came home. We decided somebody else could deal with it. We eventually sold it, clearly very honest about what wasn't right and what wasn't good in it. But that was the end of camping in that camper. As a family. So there's a writer that we like, Patrick McManus, and he's made this observation. He says, the worse the vacation, the longer you can enjoy telling the story. Right? It's just a wonderful thing to be able to, again, I told you the story about when the camper collapsed. Oh, right? And the harder it was at the time, the more enjoyable it is to tell people about it, and you can keep telling that story over and over. You see, sometimes the value of our days isn't what it seemed at the time. Sometimes something happens and we're so upset by it and we think everything is bad. And then sometimes it just becomes this wonderful thing that we can pull out whenever we're looking for something to talk about and say, have I told you about how awful our vacation was? It seems so bad. And yet then I can enjoy it for a long period of time. There have been things that have deeply bothered me. And the next day, I couldn't remember what it was that bothered me. But in the day, it really, really bothered me. And sometimes we think, oh, this is so good, I'm going to feel good for weeks. And then something happens the next day, and I can't even remember what I felt good about. Right? Sometimes we have a hard time making sense of the value of things. And so Psalm 39, I want to use this as a prayer as we step into the sermon today. The psalmist says this, show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years, this is nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. The psalmist said, God, would you teach me to realize that my time is limited, that what seems so real and convincing today might not be tomorrow. And so we want to pray that God would give us wisdom, and especially for us today. I want to pray that God will help us find true meaning for our lives. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are wise. And we thank you that you speak with us. We thank you for giving us the Bible as a clear and an accurate record of your work with people and your teaching for us. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you speak even today. We pray that you would give us wisdom. We pray that you would help us to find true meaning in our lives. We ask, Father, for every one of us, that you would speak today the way you choose to speak, that we would have hearts ready to hear, to grow in wisdom, and in the joy and the freedom and the glory of knowing you and being known by you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So the title today is Finding Meaning, and we're looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. And we're going to go through a series in this book together. I encourage you to have it in front of you, either digitally or in a paper version. I will also have it up on the screen. That QR code should also get you to an online version of this. And we'll talk about this drawing in a little bit. So we're looking at Ecclesiastes, and we're going to start right in chapter 1. And yeah, there's some Bibles that Jason's bringing and others can bring if that would be helpful to you. Let me just say a word about reading the Bible. A reality about reading the Bible is that it's a book that has what we call 66 books in it. And a key thing about the Bible is that some of these books are easier to read and some are harder to read. And so it's really important to know this when you start a book, a part of the Bible, to know what is this like to read. And so often people have looked to the book of the Gospel of Mark. See, this is an easier book to read. It has a lot of action that we can make sense of, and we can watch the life of Jesus, and it's an easier book to begin with. Kind of in the middle of the road of books, Isaiah is a book that's a little more challenging. It's got beautiful passages, wonderful words, and also long chapters and long book, and it depends on some history that you need to know, and it's a bit more challenging. But many have said among the hardest books to read, one is Job, and another one is Ecclesiastes. These are two of the hardest books to read. Here's one of the reasons these two books are particularly challenging, and that is these books contain a mixture of words that are God-honoring and God-dishonoring, and it doesn't say, okay, so here's one that isn't what you ought to trust. And here's the line you should trust, right? Here's the line that says, oh, I agree with that one. And then I find out, oh, wait a minute. Maybe that wasn't so good. They're challenging books because if you find some of these statements, you say, I don't know, is that good? Is it not? So, for instance, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, don't be so righteous. Don't worry about doing everything right. That's not so good. And we think, oh, should I agree with that? Should I not? And it makes it a challenging thing. Now, Job is fascinating. Because at the beginning of Job, we get a revelation from God that says, here's what's happening. And at the end of Job, God says, and here's what you should understand from this. A little bit at the beginning, a little bit at the end, and in the middle, oh, it's pretty confusing. But thankfully, God comes in and helps us at least get a big picture of what's happening. Ecclesiastes is similar, but not quite as helpful. And that is, the way I read it, there's a narrator that says, let me tell you a little bit at the beginning, and now I'm going to give this guy, this preacher, a chance to tell you all that he's thinking, and then I'm going to tell you a little bit more at the end. It's not quite as direct as God saying, Job, here's what you should know. It's still helpful. But these are challenging books to read, and yet there are rich rewards for making the extra effort. And so I am excited, a little bit nervous, to step into looking at Ecclesiastes. People disagree wildly about what these mean. And yet, I think, as we look at it, I'm confident the Holy Spirit will work and teach us really important things for us and for us in making sense of our world today. So with that, Ecclesiastes 1, we're just going to look at the first 11 verses. I'll take a couple at a time. So Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Excited yet? Right, imagine you just signed up for your first class at NSU or U of M or something like that. The professor gets up and says, Everything in here is meaningless. And you say, wow, okay. And this is a shocking beginning to this book, right? And he claims to have the authority of the royal line in Jerusalem. He says, I claim to speak with authority for people who know God. And I'm going to claim that the world is utterly meaningless. So we say, how am I supposed to make sense of this and the value of it? So verse 3, he says, what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. He says, everybody works hard. They're toiling, they're laboring, they're working, and yet that generation dies off and another generation comes. And then that generation dies off and another generation comes. And in so many ways, nothing changes. Because see, every generation deals with the same things. Right? Every generation is young people growing up and making sense of the world and saying, oh, I can trust everybody and everything. And then they discover, oh, wait a minute, there are some hard things in the world. And they're surprised by this. Okay, now I have to be cautious and I have to navigate this. And then it's how do I develop these relationships? And you know, some get married and some have kids and they think, okay, now life is good. And then they say, oh, wait a minute, this is harder than I thought it would be. And then all who live long enough age. And when we age, we say, wait a minute, this is harder than I thought it would be. Right? Every generation does this. And then we get to the point where we say, and I might actually die. I thought that was an optional course. I didn't think I had to sign up for death. And we're surprised by it. And we struggle with it. Every generation deals with the same things. And we're all surprised by it. And he says, why are we surprised? This is what life is. It happens over and over again. And yet we're all just as confused by it as our parents and grandparents and all the way back. Nothing actually changed, he says. Then he looks at the natural world, verse 5. He says, the sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning in its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. He looks at the world and says, boy, there's a lot of activity, and nothing ever changes. Right? How many times has the sun come up and gone down in your lifetime? What do you think is going to happen tomorrow? Going to happen again. No different than the day you were born. It just keeps going and going and going. He says, I look at nature, and in nature I see lots of activity, but no progress. Just keeps happening over and over. The sun keeps going around its journey around, or the moon, or the earth goes around the sun, the moon goes around the earth, and it just keeps going and going, and it'll keep going like that and keep going like that, and there's no change. So, anybody know what this might be?
Estuary.
Yeah, this is the Amazon where it comes out into the Atlantic Ocean. The volume of water in the Amazon is mind-boggling. So, a cubic meter, right? So about that wide, that long, or that tall. Yeah, that's a lot of water, pretty heavy. Cubic meter of water. Every second, there are 200,000 cubic meters of water that go from the Amazon into the Atlantic. Every second of every day, of every year, just keeps going and going. That's a lot of water every second. Somebody do the math. How much water is that in one day that goes from the Amazon into the Atlantic Ocean? And yet, guess what? You can't tell. The Amazon is pouring all this water into the ocean, and nothing changes. The ocean never changes in any meaningful way because of what the Amazon did. And so sometimes we look at human activity and we say, wow, that's really impressive human activity. Look at that. Just like you look at the water coming out of the Amazon and saying, wow, that must change the ocean so much. And yet it doesn't. And he says, all this activity, so much activity, and nothing changes. And because of that, he says, verse 8, all things are worrisome. More than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. So in a different way, he says, yeah, all of that is wearisome. It's tiring just thinking about all that goes on, and nothing changes. And he says, you know what, all the words, they don't do anything. Words don't make sense of things. They don't add meaning to it, but it just is there. It says, our eyes never get enough of seeing. Nobody says, oh yeah, I've seen enough in life now. I don't need to open my eyes again. Nobody says, oh, I've heard all I need to hear. So I just want to close my ears and I never want to hear again. No, our senses keep saying we haven't heard enough. We haven't seen enough. And we think there aren't enough words yet. And yet, we'll always think that. We will still want more. And even in all of that, nothing really changes. And so now he looks at humanity and he says, verse 9, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, there, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. Now, smartphones haven't always existed, right? And they've changed the world. Well, they kind of changed the world. See, you know what's not different? Is that people have always been envious of what their neighbor has. Yeah. They've always been envious that, look, my neighbor has a better ox than we have. Right? My neighbor has better family than we have. My neighbor has better, and you name it, better property. We've always been envious of others. We've always been comparing ourselves with other people. We've always believed that if you could just give me one other thing, that'll solve it. And now we believe that because I need an iPhone 14. I know. I just, and if I have that, then life will be okay. Right? The joke that our son loves to fish, and the question is, how many fishing poles or fishing rods does a fisherman need, an angler need? Just one more. It's all okay. Right? How much money do people need? Just a little bit more. If we had just a little bit more, that would solve so much. Right? We have always thought that way. And so while the details change, the fundamentals haven't. So this quote helped me. Nothing changes the fundamental facts of the human condition. People are selfish and envious while they're also trying to be good and generous, and they wrestle with it. And it's always been the case. And it always will be the case. So then, verse 11, he says, no one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Okay, so I'm going to ask for your participation here. This is going to be a group shout-out, okay? What I'm going to ask you is just name the first name of any one of your parents, right? Just you pick one of them, and you shout out that name when I say 1, 2, 3, and then we'll all say, okay? So think of one of your parents, and you're just going to say that person's name. First name, ready? 1, 2, 3, Norman. Great, great. Okay, now let's do grandparents. Same thing. You got four of them, right? So you got four to pick from. Maybe you have more. Maybe you have adopted grandparents. Let's just do it. On three, name one of them. 1, 2, 3, 3. Okay, great. Now let's go to great-grandparents. Now you got eight you can choose from, or more. So ready? 1, 2, 3, Ruth. Oh, a little more hesitation. Okay, now great-great-grandparents. Ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. We're pretty good. Okay, now let's go to great-great-great-grandparents. 1, 2, 3. We struggle to remember our own ancestors, the people we should care deeply about who have shaped us. Forget about knowing your friend's great-great-grandparents. But this is just their name. What do you know about their hopes and their dreams and their struggles and their accomplishments? What he says is so real. Nobody remembers anybody. We don't even remember the people who should mean the most to us. Because we're so centered on our own worlds and what's happening to us. And so guess what? If people are around and the world's still something like it is, in another couple of generations, you and I are going to be the ones that are forgotten. It's like, oh boy, there was somebody back there. I don't know. I heard about him once. I want to go back to the first verses. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Okay, so I really didn't plan for the weather today. But wow, how did this work out the way it did? Meaningless is the word for vapor, for a fog, right? We had a serious fog this morning. Two things. One is, where is it now? It's gone. The other is, can you grab it? No, I went outside and it's like, oh, it looks like it's foggy across the street. So I drove over across the street. Oh, no, it doesn't look like it's foggy here. It looks like it's foggy at the neighbor's house. And I try to go there. And this word that says it's a mist, it's a vapor, it's a wind, it's a breath. And he uses that word five times in this one verse. To think he wants to make a claim. That's what the world is like. Now, I find this fascinating. This was originally written in Hebrew. It was translated into Greek. The Greek word that's used there is used a couple of times in the New Testament, but here's one place it's used. Romans 8 says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, to vaporness, to meaninglessness, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. It says this wasn't the way the world always was, but God, in response to evil, says, I'm just going to take away from the created world its power, its goodness, its durability. I'm just going to make it a vapor so that it's there in the morning and in the afternoon it's gone and its place remembers it no more. I want to tell you a story that the writers of the Bible said, here's a way that we want to communicate to you the human condition. Here's a story that'll say, this is what it's like to live in our world. And it's a story of the first brothers. There was one brother whose name was Abel, and he was pleasing to God. And there were good things that he did. We're told he was pleasing to God. He had a brother whose name was Cain. And Cain, we're not told that God was not happy, but it's implied that God wasn't very happy with him. We're not told he was a terrible person. We're just told that God was more impressed with his brother Abel. So what does Cain do? He gets angry. He's envious. He goes, oh, I want what my brother has. I want that approval, and I didn't get it. And he killed his brother. And then he lied to God to cover it. And this is what the author says here. Let me explain what humanity's like. Let me explain to you what it's like to live in our world today. It's like these brothers. And the one who is not good, killed the one who is good. But that's not the problem. Here's the problem. Cain, the one who killed his brother, he lived a full life. One of the most important things in that day was to have offspring who had offspring, right? To have a family that continues in your name. He had seven generations listed. The perfection, the fullness, he had seven generations listed for him. And Abel, the good brother, he died without offspring. Like a mist. Just, he was here and he's gone. And so here's the amazing thing. Abel is literally the word vapor. It's exactly the same word that the author says. Abel, Abel, everything is Abel. Right? Everything is a vapor. Everything is meaningless. Because the good people who did what God wanted got killed. And they're gone. And the one who did the killing, a full life. Now, there was trouble in his life, but he lived and he had offspring, the things that are most important. I think the big idea that we see in here is that all of our efforts for good eventually get washed away and forgotten. And this is the struggle that the author says. This is what makes life meaningless, is that good and bad die at the same rate. Right? What I'd like to do is look at the world and say, let's do a little research, and people who are genuinely trying to do good in the world, they should get cancer less often, Right? They should be robbed less often. They should have less conflict in life. Right? But good and bad, we die at the same rate. And we're both forgotten at the same rate. He looked at the world and said, it's Abel. The good son was killed by the bad son, and he had nothing to show for it. He says, that's what the world's like. So Karen helped with this drawing. I really appreciate this image of people doing their best. Doing their best to make it so that we matter. Right? None of us wants to be forgotten, ignored, and lost, and nobody knows. And so we do our best, and we each do it in our own way. Right? Some of us do it by saying, oh, I'm going to be great at academics. I will be able to shine there. And some say, I'm going to throw a football so well that people will praise me. Right? And some say, I'm going to do it through art or music or having great friends or leading people or serving people. And we all try. And I don't know if you can tell, some of us seem to have really good ladders and a lot of strength. And some of us, our ladders are breaking and we're just struggling our way through it. The issue is that that's only a small part of the picture. See, if we zoom down a bit, this whole box is underneath a balloon that's losing air. Right? We are all tied to a sinking balloon. And so we can imagine, oh, I'm really making progress on my ladder. But my ladder is going down. We're all tied to a sinking balloon. And this is true of what some have called the whole show. Right? Because science tells us today, humanity will end. Every living thing will end. Someday, the universe is going to be a cool, gray, ever-expanding nothing. And that's what it's leading to. The whole show is meaningless. There will be nothing to show for what everybody has done. But that's true of all the parts, too. Right? It's true of every nation. Right? The number of nations that have come and gone, and some endure for a long time, but they're all going to end. We're tied to a sinking balloon. See, all of our efforts for good eventually get washed away. Good news is that's not the whole story. See, I want to go back to Romans 8, the statement, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, and now to continue. And it's hard to see. In the hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. He says, the whole creation has been bound to this frustration, to this meaninglessness, in the hope that something would happen, that someday it would be liberated from its bondage to decay, that it would be brought into the freedom and the glory of the kingdom of God, of the children of God. He says, this is the hope, the whole creation. It's not stuck there in meaninglessness. God has a plan. That it would be liberated from this bondage, it would be brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. See, I want to update my idea. All our efforts for good eventually get washed away and forgotten, except when we are known by God. So, from Pedro's reading of Scripture this morning, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What he means by eternal life is not merely life that doesn't end. He means the opposite of frustration, the opposite of vaporness, the opposite of being forgotten, the opposite of making no progress. It says, here is the secret to escape from the meaninglessness of life. And that is that they would know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Only God does a new thing. Right? And he said this, I've set up the world and you guys just keep working so hard and nothing changes. But I choose to do a new thing. He says, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to send my son and I'm going to change the world and invite you to know me through him. Only God remembers in a meaningful way. God does not forget his own. He does what the natural world doesn't do, what humanity cannot do. And so the first application for us today is to admit the futility of life not tied to God. Right? All that we accomplish will someday be lost. Now, some of us say, well, that's probably a good thing. And some of us, we think, oh no, I've accomplished some big things. I hope, you know, I think I can do some stuff. For all of us, the statement is, we need to recognize that all of this effort, apart from God, is worth nothing. That nobody's going to care or even know that you and I existed. Someday it'll all just be gone. Even humanity itself will end. So my dad was aging. One of the things that he would often say is, what's the use? He would say, I'm tired. I don't see how what I'm doing right now accomplishes much. And when he was honest in saying, here's my heart, he says, what's the use? Because he could see that life, apart from a work of God, is just empty. It's going to end. It doesn't change anything. And yet, we keep working. We keep working to satisfy our desires. We think, oh yeah, this is something that'll satisfy my desires. And they're never satisfied. Right? We keep working to please people. And guess what? They always want more. Right? We think, well, if I do this, that person will approve of me. Well, maybe for a day. But pretty soon they're going to say, well, what have you done for me lately? Right? We keep working to please ourselves. And yet we always need more. We keep working to improve humanity. And yet it always needs more. We keep working to help people, and they always need more. Whether or not people believe in God, and so right now I want to speak for a minute to those of us who put our faith in God and say, well, God is what makes things meaningful. Do you? Because I do. I keep putting my hope in, I can bring about some change by working hard. I can bring about some change by pleasing some people. If I do what they think, then that'll bring some goodness. And I keep denying the futility of all this effort apart from God. And some of us are really tired. Whether or not you put your hope in God, some of us are really tired because we keep trying to say, no, maybe this time. Maybe this time. Karen's brother is one who has said, if you have something like a box that's on the back seat of the car and you hit the brakes and that box falls onto the floor, what am I doing? Oh, I'm still trying to drive and I'm reaching back there trying to pick it up to get it on the seat again. He says, why put it back on the seat? It's just going to fall again. Right? And some of us have come to conclude that about life. Why even try? And so this great proverb, this proverb 23 says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they're gone. And I love this. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. I love that. Anybody have money that's like that? All of a sudden it's got wings. He says, stop trying to get rich. But then I would fill it in. Don't wear yourself out to please ourselves. Because it's going to sprout wings and fly away and you're going to have to start all over. Don't wear yourself out to please other people. Because it's going to sprout wings and fly away. Don't wear yourself out to be successful. Don't wear yourself out to be famous. Don't wear yourself out for any of these things. Because apart from God, they'll accomplish nothing. Right? So the first thing is to admit the futility of life not tied to God. Somebody said once, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Right? So in one way, I've told you, I'm nervous about artificial intelligence. In another way, it won't be much different. We just all believe all sorts of different things, and it's caused conflict and trouble, and it takes discernment, and it always has. Propaganda is not new. It's been happening since the beginning of time. Deceitfulness and lies and all that's all there. The more things change, it's still the same. But to admit the futility of life, it is the first step in being liberated. It's only the first step. So then the second step is the final one that's so critical, and that is to find meaning in God. There is a meaning to know and to have in God. The psalmist said this, great words. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Whatever it is, If your God are not a part of it, it's not good. It won't give me what it promises. I have nothing that's good apart from you. And so to put it in the positive, only what is blessed by God will matter. I've told you the story before. I love that we're told about Jesus. He was in the temple, this giant temple, these amazing buildings that you step in and you're in awe of the place. It's beautiful. It's expansive. Huge human effort to create it. And then in this place are these wealthy people who are successful and everybody's impressed with them. And Jesus says, I want you to see what's most amazing here. And this widow came in with two coins that were worth nothing. And she said, I'll give these to God. And Jesus said, look at that. That is greater than all the rest of this. Right? See, the reality is that all the rest of it is meaningless. But the tiniest amount of money, plus God's blessing, is more than the greatest human riches. That's what Jesus taught there. So pull money out and put in any other human value you think. Right? The tiniest amount of relationships, plus God's blessing, is more than somebody who has so many apparent friends. Right, the tiniest amount of honor or knowledge or whatever it is, if God blesses it, that's worth more than everything else. And so this is where we can be with creation, liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Or to find our meaning in God. Right, to find in Him. This is eternal life. This is the opposite of frustration and decay. It's to know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And so this is an invitation for our lives. And for some of us, we say, I am tired, and I've been trying to convince myself it all matters. But we know it doesn't. And the beauty of Christianity is not ending in despair. It's ending with the beginning of realizing, and there is a God who is not like the world, who is life-giving and productive and generous, and He remembers, and He is love. And so to come to the end of our trying to make it work and say, I can't make this work anymore, I will trust in God. And then for us to make this the invitation for every moment. I did this today. I thought, I think the thing that's going to make today work is I'm going to work hard. We'll do it. I'll try to figure out some insights, and that'll make it work, right? And I can so easily buy into the futile lie that says, if I just do well enough, we'll be okay. And so even in our confession time of today, I say, God, I confess. And I put more attention to technique than I do Your blessing. It's an invitation for every moment of our lives to say, this is meaning. This is eternal life. To know God, to know Jesus Christ, and to be loved by Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give praise to You. We are so thankful that You are not meaningless, that You do new things, that You remember, that You make all things good. We thank You. And we confess that so we so often put our hope in other things. Help us to see they are meaningless, utterly meaningless. And yet You invite us to know You. So Father, I pray that for every one of us today that we would reach out to You, that we would say, I need what I don't have. And that is what God has, and that is life. I thank You for offering that life to each one of us. I thank You, Jesus, for giving up Your life to show that all that the world claims is empty. And yet what You give is life forever. Help us to walk in the glory and the freedom of all who are known by You. We thank You for such love and for such meaning and for life with You forever. In the name, the authority, and the love and power of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.